theme for the year. I don't think there could have really been a better one. For me personally, and really our church, and what God is doing, I believe, in our nation, to think about and meditate upon that thought of abiding in Christ, being in relationship with Him. Jesus said that if you abide in Him, you will bear fruit, you will do great things, but apart from Him, you can do nothing. And you know, that's the place that I want to stay in my life, is realizing that not relying on my own ability, my own strengths. It's so easy to do that as you get busy throughout the week, but I want my reliance to be on Christ and my abiding to be in Him. So we spent a whole 5 weeks talking about abiding in Christ and then practically what that means by abiding in His Word, in what the Word of God, why it's important being in the Word of God, reading it, and what that does for our life. And so life's all about relationship, right? And so the first part of the year, we've been focusing on our relationship with God. All of our relationships in life should flow out of a healthy relationship with our Lord. If you have relational dysfunction, it's probably because you don't have the right kind of relationship with Jesus that you need to have, so that He can make you healthy and whole. And out of that, you can discern good relationships, and you can be forgiving in other relationships, and you can connect in the way that He wants you to. And so now we're transitioning into our series called Big Things Happen in Small Groups. Yeah. And it's a real privilege for me to be able to kick this series off this morning. And now we're going to focus not just on our relationship with God, right? But now we're going to focus on our relationship with one another. Because in that old John 15 about abiding in Christ, we don't just abide in Christ, but we abide in one another. As He's the vine, we're the branches. So we're connected to the vine as branches, but branches are also connected to one another. And so our relationship with God should be reflected ideally in our relationships and how we live with one another. Jesus came to model relationship. He reminded people that, you know, He just wasn't here to do religious activity, but He said this. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one in the same. And then He told His disciples that I was sent into the world, now I'm sending you into the world. So in other words, when they see you, they should see me. That's the goal. Do you have that kind of standard for your life? Do you have that kind of thought as you go about working in your occupation, wherever God has placed you in your sphere of influence? Do you know that you are a minister of reconciliation there, an ambassador for Christ? You are salt and light in that place. You are there to represent Jesus. When people see you, they should think that, yes, there is a Christian. And the early believers lived it in such a way that there was a new word that was formed. It was called Christian. That they were being so much like Christ, they had to come up with another word to define how these people were living. They're like Christ. They're Christians. And so that's God's ideal for us in our life. And so we're going to be focusing on that. And it has been such a wonderful last, really, couple years in my life of just God reminding me about the importance of relationship. I know that for so many, 2020 was a difficult year because of the pandemic, and all that was going on with COVID and stuff like that. And so I know that it was very difficult and challenging, but as I reflect back, it was one of the greatest years of my life personally, where I found myself having some time to just get closer to the Lord, to get refreshed. And one of the greatest things God did in 2020 was reconnect me to relationships that I had been looking for and trying to find for over 30 years. And God was just doing a lot of cool things to kind of reestablish relationships here. And one of them was bringing the whole Dew family to Tallahassee. That was just awesome to experience that and see that happen, and how our church has so benefited from that. And another great thing for me over the last couple of years is I've been able to connect with old teammates that, again, I was looking for 30 plus years. And one of them is here this morning, Chad Copeland. Stand up, Chad, real quick. And his wife, beautiful wife, Kim. Chad was my teammate at Florida State, and we have blackmail material on each other forever. Kim was a Golden Girl, so they met. That she was part of our dance team at Florida State, and they met and fell in love and are still married today. So I remember when they first started dating in college and loved their family, but I hadn't seen Chad since like 1990, and we had our basketball reunion this weekend and just had a tremendous opportunity to connect and just reminded. It was the perfect time, because as I'm kicking off this message on relationship, it was the perfect time, just reminding me all weekend long of how special people are in your life when the right people come into your life, and the Copelands are certainly one of those for me. And so here's what I've realized, that God will rearrange planet Earth to put you in right relationships with people. Yes. He will do it. And I remember, you know, I got to live my childhood dream to play basketball at Florida State University, and it was quite the journey. I didn't get to go right out of high school, and so I had to go to another university, Mercer University, to play basketball. But while I was there, there was a longing in my heart to get to Florida State. There was a dream, a longing to get there. And I went to Mercer, had a very successful freshman season, got to start, and things were looking great for me. And I did something that was pretty crazy. I just said, you know, everything's working out for me on the court, but something's missing in my heart. I want to go back to Tallahassee. And my lifelong friend, Blake Miles, was on the team, and I said, I'd love to reconnect with him. And so I just left. I just left Mercer University. I walked into the coach. He started me as a freshman. That was not his normal protocol. Kind of broke protocol to do that. And I walked in. I said, Coach, I appreciate you doing what you normally don't ever do, start freshman and starting me, but I'm leaving. And it was a very difficult conversation to have. And I just left. And quote, unquote, by faith, though I wasn't a believer at the time, just said, I'm going to come to Florida State and try to figure it out and make it. And when I got here, it's about a month before school was starting, and I was just going to walk on and go to school and try to make the team. And I was playing in a pickup game with the guys, the Florida State team, in Tully Gym, and the coaches just happened to be walking by, right? They weren't supposed to be watching us, but they were just happened to be walking by on their way to the office, and they stopped and were watching us play. And I just happened in that five-minute segment to be playing real well. And with about 2 weeks to go, my best friend growing up, one of them, Blake Miles, who was on the team, his roommate decides to transfer to James Madison. But 2 weeks before school starts, so a scholarship became open with 2 weeks. And a week later, I got a scholarship in the mail one day. I go to the mailbox, there's a scholarship. I mean, that's how it was done back then. You with me? A scholarship, full scholarship, the year I sat out to go to Florida State University. And, you know, I thought I was going there to play basketball and, you know, live my own dream and pursue my own personal goals, and that was part of it. But what I realize now is that God was bringing me to a place to where I would come into relationships with people that would change my life forever. One of them being our strength coach, Dave Van Hallinger, who was one of the key figures that led me to Christ. And then the teammates and relationships, Chad being one of those that I would form from that, have defined my life for all time. And so God is in a season, I really believe this, with the enemy's plan with COVID and all that was to social distance us, isolate us, get us living in fear, kind of distancing from one another. But God always brings people together. God brings people together. God calls people to relationships, and He is doing that very uniquely in this season. It's a time where God is bringing us together in relationship to do something great for Him. So if you're here, God has rearranged your life somehow to bring you here for this moment so that together, we can do something great for Him. You know, throughout history, it's always been a group of small people that have changed the world. It's really never the multitudes, the masses. God never needs the most people to do something great. It's always a small group of people that end up really making the biggest impact, whether it's on a team, whether it's in a company, or whether it's really a lot of times, unfortunately, in a church, wherever it can be. It's usually a kind of a small group of people who are carrying the work, doing the labor. And we see this in Scripture, that it wasn't like Jesus had 1,000 disciples around him. He had how many?
12.
Small group of people. And I love what Margaret Mead, the American cultural anthropologist, said. She said this. She said, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. And Jesus took a small group of his disciples, and Scripture literally would testify about them in the book of Acts, that this small group of people who followed Jesus faithfully did what? Turned the world upside down. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. My first job in college was a job at IBM. Got to work at IBM in the summer, me and my college roommate who I talked about, Blake Miles, and we were pretty excited about that because back in the late 80s, IBM was like one of the number one companies in the world. And so we got the opportunity to do, they called us a summer supplemental to come in and work for the company. And so we thought, man, here we are. We're entering the big time now. Now, back in the day when you worked for IBM, you had to, it was required, you had to wear a Navy suit to work, a Navy suit. So if you can imagine that in Tallahassee in the summer, you know, wearing a Navy suit, you know, it's not exactly the kind of attire you want to be in. But we showed up to work. We were college students, college basketball athletes, somewhat well-known because we grew up in the city. So we thought we were very big time, right? So we show up at this job and we think, okay, you know, I can't wait to see what they're going to ask us to do. And so for the first 2 weeks, our first assignment was we were in the basement. And what our job was we had to untangle all of the computer wire for the whole company. I felt like I was in the Star Wars garbage compactor, knees up to about here in cable wire back then, right? No Bluetooth, none of that kind of stuff. It was all wire, right? It took us, now we're in a basement, right? At the bottom, blue suits, no air conditioner in the summer, dusty, nasty computer wire, right? 2 weeks going just, you know, it was like a little kid times a million bringing you a shoe with all these knots they've tied in it, right? 2 weeks going through computer wire, you know? And so we finally got that done. And then our next task was, we thought we were going to get into computers, you know, and all that. And our next task is seven-floor building offices. We had to go identify every key for every desk and every door. So we had this little cart. We were wheeling around. Here we are in our suits, 6'6", you know, my roommate, and we're just every key, you know, we've got the cart. Just, does this key work? Does this key work? That was our second assignment. That took us about a month. So it was a two-month assignment. So we're about a month and a, you know, 6 weeks into it. And finally, like our last assignment was, all right, now you got all that done. You're going to deliver the computers to people. Okay. So again, it wasn't like, you know, I mean, it wasn't like this size, right, that you're delivering. Back then, it was the full box and then the screen, you know, like a full TV screen, right? You know, so we're in our suit. Got to wear suit, blue suit. We're in our blue suits carrying, you know, soaked, right? I mean, just soaked, you know, your tie's dripping sweat as you're walking in, you know, as the delivery boys for IBM. And then after that, our job was over. And they celebrated us being there, threw a little party for us, and I learned nothing about computers my 2 months there. But I did develop a very special relationship with the president of the company, both Blake and I did. His name's Steve Evans, and some of y'all might know Steve here in town. He's served on multiple boards, hospital boards, and he became a good friend and a good mentor to me and so many others throughout, you know, their time here in Tallahassee. But he said this about the importance of small group and how, you know, he found what was the key to be successful in business. He said that building relationships in a small group meeting is the key to success in the marketplace. That's what he said. He said, it's all about connection. So this is what I tell people. It's all about connection. It's all about networking. You're not going to make this next step by sitting at home and looking at the internet. The only way you're going to get engaged and sharpen up your resume is to start building relationships. Start networking. The worst thing you can do is sit at home in front of that computer. You'll never find anything. People find careers, they find changes in jobs, they find opportunities by knowing people, by sitting down and building relationships with people. And so here he is, one of the most successful businessmen in our town, and he said the key to life is sitting down and getting to know people and building relationships with them. That always happens in small group settings. You see, big things happen where? Where do they happen? In small groups. Vern Harnish, in the book or the article Mastering the Rockefeller Habits, I mean, John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, some think, businessman of all time, in his biography, he said he was struck by his daily luncheon habits. It's each day without fail, he would sit down with his key people, have lunch, and talk. At first, the meetings included only Rockefeller and his four co-founders of Standard Oil. But as the decades wore on and the company grew, the meetings came to include Rockefeller's nine directors, and they continued to meet daily. Consciously or not, Rockefeller understood that the word company meant to share bread. He knew that by gathering his top lieutenants and advisors each day for a meal, their personal and professional relationships would be strengthened. Fortified for another day, each could go out and do his share to conquer the oil industry or Wall Street or whatever the current target might have been. Did it matter that the meetings occurred daily? I'm confident Rockefeller would have said with an emphatic yes, it did matter. So we see this very successful businessman, and the key was identifying who his small group of people was and building relationships with them. You see, big things happen where? They happen in small groups. And you think about Jesus in his ministry and all the people and all the crowds and all the different opportunities, but what he masterfully did is he knew ultimately, in a small group setting, who he was to invest his life in. And in doing that, here we stand today as believers in Christ because of the work that was transferred and the mission and the purpose and the relationship he built with that small group of people. Jesus told his disciples to go make disciples. He expected them to do what they had seen him do. And it so transferred that Apostle Paul, once he got saved and right with Jesus, Saul at once, name changed to Paul and became one of the greatest church planners and builders and just apostles in Scripture, wrote so many of the epistles. And it so transferred into his life as he was leaving planet Earth, knowing that his time was up, he wrote 2 Timothy. And it was a very important book because in that book, he's encouraging his spiritual son to be faithful in his mission and his walk with the Lord, to carry it on. In other words, he knew it wasn't just about me doing the work, but I've got to transfer this to someone else to continue to do it well. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he said this. Really, it's kind of the cornerstone of that whole chapter. He said, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he said, do this, and trust to reliable, faithful people who will also be able to do the same to others. Mm-hmm. Think about that. An encouragement to be faithful. He said, look, what you've heard me say, it's important that you do it, but also what's very important is you get other people to do it with you. Find faithful people who will do what it is you're doing and get them to teach others to do the same. I mean, in that passage of Scripture, we just talk about there's like four generations of leadership there. Paul, Timothy, reliable people, others, right? And for the church, for any company, for any team to continue to be successful, they have to have that kind of building pattern to where there is discipleship and there's transfer of of work and leadership into other people's lives. How is that done ultimately? It's done where? In small groups. Big things happen where? They happen in small groups, right? And so Jesus' last words on planet Earth were what? Go make disciples. How did he expect that to be done? By the way he modeled it, in small groups. I've said this often. Because they were his last words as he was leaving planet Earth, last words have what? First importance. Last words have first importance. So he told us to go make disciples and to do that. But so many of us, if we get honest as Christians, we know it's important, but we don't know exactly what it means, right? We know it's important. We don't know exactly what it means. And so many times, we don't even have a clear strategy of how to do it. So you think about it. If Jesus' last words are of first importance to us, and he's telling us something to do, and we don't really even know how to do it, how are we going to be successful? We're not. So I love, one of the things I love about being part of Every Nation more than anything else is that we have a very clear discipleship strategy. And how we do that through our small group system. And so what we're going to be talking about in the next 5 weeks is how we do discipleship in the context of small groups. Now at Every Nation, we call our small groups life groups. That's what we call them, okay? But our discipleship strategy is done in the context of what? Small groups. Do you know if you just come to church on Sunday morning, that's really not discipleship? Sunday morning services are where we come together to magnify the Lord, to worship Him, to celebrate Him. But we come together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and comfort one another in this common mission that He's called us to do. But how many people know you can come to church and be faking it out there, right?
That's right.
Your only growth in life, if you are serious about accomplishing anything in life, you get in closer relationship with people. You can never get there on your own.
Right.
And the seriousness of your walk with the Lord is always reflected in the seriousness and commitment to your church. When I say church, not just coming to the building, I'm talking about in the context of getting into small group relationships and growing in your faith and reaching out to others to help them come to know Jesus. That is the only way you're growing and maturing in life. If you feel you're not getting fed, if you feel stagnant, well, I guarantee you this, it's because you're not investing your life in anyone else.
Right.
I have never once got up and go, man, I feel like I'm just not getting fed as a father. Why? Because I'm constantly investing as a father, right? There's a constant pouring out to where out of that the Lord fills up, right? He feeds as you feed others. He restores you as you restore others. He comforts you as you comfort others, right? That's how it works. You experience His love as you love others. You experience His forgiveness as you forgive others.
Yeah.
Right? He taught that. He said, look, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. So the degree that we experience the filling of the Lord and the refreshing of the Lord is the degree we do that to others. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. That's what part of discipleship is. We're to share Christ, but we're also to show Christ to the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires proclamation, but it also requires demonstration. And I think one of the ways the Church of Christ in America has failed so many times is it hasn't really modeled discipleship well. We've mastered the Sunday morning services, but how do we translate that during the week outside of glorified Bible studies where we just fill our head with knowledge and then we stay quiet for the rest of the week until we come back into our Bible study? How do we transfer it in such a way that we're confident in our faith, we know how to share it, and it's turning I'm not even asking you to turn the world upside down. Just turn your office upside down. Turn your team upside down. Turn your gym upside down or wherever you go, you know? Turn yourself upside down if you need to be turned upside. You know what? You hear what I'm saying in that. And so this is so, so important, you know, that we get a grasp of what it means to make disciples. And so My task this morning is just to very simply talk about what is discipleship. We're going to look at two scriptures here, Matthew 4, 18 through 22, and then Mark 1, 16 through 20. We're going to get kind of the same story, but from two of Jesus's faithful disciples as they recall him calling them into what it is that I'm talking about to you today. Are you with me? Now, what I'm asking is you could please get past the square head if you could this morning. And as we dig into the Word of God, realize that what I'm talking about to you this morning is not me as a pastor trying to get you to do something as a member of Every Nation Tallahassee Church. What I'm trying to do is, as a pastor, is get us together to be obedient to what Jesus has saved us to do as his followers. Are you with me? Jesus didn't save us to come sit in church whenever we feel like it or it's convenient to us. He saved us to follow him and make disciples. And as I said, that is how we accomplish his mission. That is how we grow in our faith. That is how it's done. You will, like I said, why are you not growing in your faith? Because you're sitting in church. Go make disciples. You'll start to grow in your faith. Right. I promise you. So here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. He says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. Now, can you get a picture of that? All right? I want you to think about it. Students, we got college students in here. You're sitting in classroom at Florida State University or at FAMU or at TCC, and all of a sudden, this gentleman begins walking through your classroom, taps you on the shoulder, goes, come follow me. Imagine, Mr. Bennett, you're on a work site building a house, and all of a sudden there's this new guy on the work site saying, hey, Mr. Bennett, come follow me. You're sitting at the coffee shop with a friend or whatever, hanging out, and all of a sudden there's somebody, a rabbi, walking through there, taps you on the shoulder, hey, what kind of coffee are you drinking? Okay, great, come follow me. I mean, they were in the middle of doing their job. They were in the middle of working. It was very inconvenient for Jesus to show up in that moment. Are you with me? Let me tell you this, man. Jesus doesn't show up, you know, when all of a sudden you think it's the right time for him to show up in your life. I mean, if you're sitting there saying, let me get these things in order, then I'll follow God. No, you won't. No, you won't. Drop it now and do it. Right. That's scripture. Uh-huh. Look, I mean, you've heard my story. I mean, I can say this now being somewhat funny, but I didn't want Jesus to come into my life when he came into my life. I was living my dream at Florida State University, having a great time. I mean, I left to go to the FCA meeting, to go to the club afterwards. Man, I was the happiest guy on planet Earth, maybe. I mean, I wasn't driving there in misery. Are you with me? Man, I was driving there as a 21-year-old guy doing exactly what he wanted to do in life. I'm not saying it all was great, but are you with me? It's in the context of, you know, Jesus wasn't going, you know, well, hey, Ron, let me know when you're ready, okay? You know, like, please, I'm begging you. You're like, I really need you. So when you're ready, hey, here's my phone number, you know? And I go to an FCA meeting with my own agenda, my own plan, and I leave there born again with a new agenda and a new plan. And let me tell you this, it rearranged everything in my life. From the way I talked, from the way I treated women, from what I prioritized as most important, it rearranged everything. My teammates would tell you, Chad's here, he can witness to it. I walked in one way and I came out another. Not because I'm anything great, because Jesus is great. I had seen the reality of who he is, and he wasn't asking me to follow him 2 weeks later. It was now. Right. You're not going to Palace Saloon tonight. You're following me. Right. It's time. Everything you've ever done for your whole life, you think you're this good guy. You think you're cool. You think you got it all together. You are selfish. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. I mean, man, you know, All of a sudden, I wasn't the happiest guy in the world anymore. That revelation hit me. What, I'm not a good guy? And then what hit me that broke me was that in the reality of that, how I'd used everything he'd ever given me for me, and he still died on the cross for all my sins. And I experienced his grace and his love and his mercy, and it broke me, and I cried and I wept, and I got up and I was never the same, and I realized all my worldly pursuits can't compare to 1 minute of following Jesus faithfully. Now, I'd be tested in that. As I went back to my teammates thinking they all would get born again, and none of them did. And as my apartment changed from the place where we hosted the, you know, the keg parties to the Bible study place now, and I invited them all, and guess who showed up? None of them. And after about 2 months of getting tired of none of them to show up, I just began to say, you know what, I think Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and you're all going to hell. And then they all showed up for 1 week of Bible study. But at least I got him there. I sowed some seed, I hope. And I invited my good friend Chip over, and he just preached hell. End time judgment to them all. They all repented. They all, you know, it was just, but it wasn't, it was counterfeit conversion. That's how my life changed. I mean, it was that radical. It wasn't like, you know, hey, Jesus, I'll get back with you next, or let me graduate first, you know, or let me kind of, you know, figure things out, or sow my own wild oats, or do all the dumb things, you know, sow all this dysfunction in my life that I'll have to deal with later. Right. You know, that I did anyway. You know, people say, how'd you meet? Say, well, I waited 4 years to meet Cindy. You know, I waited. I didn't date around. I didn't do any of that stuff. Why? Because it took 4 years to get my brain right. Mm-hmm. After 21 years of filling it with garbage, took that long. It took 4 years to learn that women are sisters and, you know, and to relate that way. And God said, okay, you know, you're going to learn. I was the director of Olympic sports strength and conditioning. I was over 10 female teams every day. Me and all these, you know, young ladies that I had to learn in a sanctified way to lead them and encourage them and be Christ-like to them. And that was a 7-year job that God gave me. And it was a wonderful experience because for the first time in my life, I learned how to do that. God, Jesus, when he shows up, he's not saying, you know, you come on your time. Right. It's just serious. Mm-hmm. So here we are. Come follow me. I'll send you out to fish for people, he said. Notice the agenda now, it changes, right? Hey, my faith's a personal thing. I don't want to share it with anybody. I mean, when Jesus says, follow me, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of people. In the whole Abide chapter of John 15, he says this. He says, you will testify about me. And guess what? They're not going to like you. If they didn't like me, servant's not above his master. If they don't like me, they're not going to like you. You know, and we're willing to offend everybody for everything in this world except for Jesus now. Let me tell you, I needed to be offended. You know how I got to the FCA meeting? How I got there is because my best friend offended me. He looked at my life and said, man, you are in trouble. With Jesus. I said, man, I'm a Catholic, man. I've said my confessions. And, you know, I'll go next Sunday and say it again. I'm all right with God. He said, man, you're sinning. He just called me out, right? And I was like, nah, man, I'm all right. And everybody'd leave, right? After the party, everybody'd leave, and I'd go in my room and open up the Bible, you know, look at Jesus and go, man, I think he's right. That seed, right, was being planted. And, you know, I'm just so amazed that so many of people who call themselves Christians never share their faith. Right. And if you're following Jesus, that's what he says he's going to make you into. Someone, he's not putting a fishing pole in your hand that you cast at people and then try to reel them in, right? This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're going to learn how to lead people to me when you follow me. That's what you do as a disciple. You live your life in such a way that you show, you proclaim, but you also, you share, you proclaim, but you also show and demonstrate who I am to people. You speak the truth in love. That's you. You are light and salt. I mean, there is no other hope for the world, folks. It's us. It's us. If we don't like how the world is, it's not. It's our fault. It's not the heathen's fault. They're, what did you do when you're a heathen? You did what they did. It's our fault. We're salt and light. We are the ones to illuminate the world with what truth is. That's what light does. We shine the light. Where there's darkness, we shine the light of the truth of who Christ is. As salt, what does that mean? We live in such a way that we preserve what is true in Scripture. Salt's a preservative. If we don't stand for the truth and proclaim it, man, it gets lost. It stumbles, as Isaiah says, it stumbles in the streets. And society just falls apart because truth has now stumbled. Nobody knows what truth is. And it destroys a whole society. We preserve it. As salt, we do what? We make, the way we live life should make the world taste better. Sometimes you need a little salt on that bland food, right? It makes things taste better. People see our life. I knew it, man. When I was, you know, they mocked me. All the girls I was training, they mocked me as a coach. Coach Ron, man, what's up with you? Why ain't you got a date? Why ain't you doing all that? I said, I'm waiting for my wife. Let me tell you, she's on planet Earth, I guarantee it. And I trust God enough to not compromise anymore that he's wise enough to bring me the right one, because I tried all the other ones and it didn't work on my, so I'm going to let him, you know, he's not going to be my co-pilot anymore. He's leading this one, okay? You with me? So they're all looking at me, man. What are you talking about? You don't date? You're weird? You're doing all this? And I'm watching them break up, get used, dysfunction, get abused by their boyfriends, all that, you know, and hiding and covering up and doing all that other stuff. But I'm just standing in Jesus. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. And one day I come walking in and she's walking with me. And they all looked with big eyes. I ain't never seen you with a girl before. I ain't hardly ever seen you talk to a girl before. Like, who's that? I'm going, that's Cindy. And they watched us get married, right? They watched us get married. They watched the whole process, and one after another, like a domino, just started getting saved. Boom, 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 boom. Let me tell you, people are watching our lives.
Yes, they are.
Is our faith real or not?
Mm-hmm.
We're salt to people. We show them that there's a better way to live. Better way to live than dating around and messing around and doing that. Wait for God. Trust in him. He'll bring you the right one. It'll be awesome. 25 years later, still married. Think I'd have done that without Jesus? To him be the glory, man. I'd never, you kidding me? I was like prime candidate for multiple divorces and dysfunction. You know, I mean, are you with, I mean, the serve a woman? Like, what in the world did that mean? You know, it was like, you serve as Christ. What? I mean, a woman's existence was for my pleasure. That's all I knew. Serve? Like, you kidding me? I mean, I was a prime candidate for dysfunction. And every time I take communion with my family, I well up in tears, going, it's God who gave me this. I didn't deserve it. We preserve truth. We show the world that there's a better way to live. The taste of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Than the eating of the things of the world that never satisfy. Momentary pleasures, but leave us still empty and dissatisfied. It's like all that sugar we're eating all the time. Boy, it tastes good going out. The results later are devastating in our lives. So come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets, they followed him. Notice what he says there. At what? When I get to it, Jesus, at once they left their nets, followed him. Going on from there, he saw his two brothers, James, son of Zebedee. They were preparing their nets. Brother John, all that. They were in the boat with their father preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and what? Immediately. Say that with me.
Immediately.
They left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Do you know anything when Jesus speaks beyond immediate is disobedience?
Uh-huh. Right.
No, I can't take credit for that. Anything beyond immediate when Jesus calls you is disobedience. Like you going to lunch after this and not signing up for a life group. That's disobedience. It's disobedience. I mean, look, man, look. I'm turning 53 in a month. Pastor Ken, can you relate to this? I know you're shocked by that. The last thing I want to do is, like, manipulate people in life. The last thing I want to do is, you know, try to just beg you to do something or bug you or anything. Like, no, all I want to do is be with a group of people who are motivated and inspired to do what Jesus has put us together to do. It's the motive. And man, when you find that, like anything else in life, a group of people who come together in unity and spirit and purpose, the most special relationships in life are formed out of that. But anything besides immediate when Jesus calls is disobedience. Mark said it this way. He told the story. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he called Simon and his brother Andrew, casting the net into the lake. For they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he asked James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their net. He saw him, and he said this, follow me, and without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they followed Jesus faithfully. Notice what's in that scripture, all throughout that scripture, at once, without delay, right? They followed him. Pretty amazing when you think about it. So as we talk about discipleship, what is discipleship as we define it? Discipleship is really a threefold call in scripture when we look at those scriptures. The first two is the discipleship is a call to follow Jesus, right? That's what it is. It's not, Lord, here's American Christianity, right? Pray for my needs, and Lord, bless what I want to do. That's American Christianity. Bible discipleship is follow Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life and do what it is he's doing. That's what it is. Do what he's doing, not God bless what I'm doing. That's American Christianity. God, here's what I'm doing, bless it. Biblical Christianity is do what Jesus is doing. Okay, big difference. It's a call to follow Jesus. So let me tell you this. When you follow Jesus, if Jesus was here today, I mean, I'm sure he would attend church services and stuff like that, but guess what he'd be doing? Same thing he did when he was on planet Earth in the incarnation before. He was seeking and saving the lost. Why? Because when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority, right? So that's what he was doing. He was going around healing people, casting devils out of people, right? Feeding people, doing the work, and all along the way, never losing the mission of training these guys that you're going to do what I'm doing soon, right? You know, hey, Jesus, get rid of these people. You know, as he's, nope, you feed them. You feed them. You know, you're going to learn. This isn't about position. This is about sacrifice and serving and helping others. He was training along the way. But they weren't just sitting in church, listening to him all the time. They were doing what it is that he was doing. Right. Second one, it's a call to fish for people. We saw that, right? So guess what? After this, your faith is no longer a personal thing. You've got to share it with people. So if you got to do it, why not be good at it? Right. You know, I mean, that's always kind of been my goal in life, you know. One is just figure out kind of what you want to do or what you can do or should do, what you're good at doing, and then just be good at it. But, you know, sharing our faith is not an option. But why it becomes an option for us is probably one of two reasons. Fear of man. You like the pleasure of people, or you like to please people more than God. And that's what you find your identity in. The very same people who are talking bad about you as soon as you leave. So you'd rather please God, or you've never taken the time to be discipled and become good at it. So you get in conversations and get insecure. And here's the amazing thing. We got truth. Do you know how fun it is to have truth and ask questions and let people trip up on their contradictions? Because Jesus and Christianity doesn't have any.
Good.
In answering the most important questions of life, where do we come from? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? Everybody else will contradict trying to answer that question without Christ and truth. But when you have truth, you can just let them trip over themselves and realize, hey, you know another way I came to Christ? I mean, God's planting all these water, these seeds along the way, right? This was the process of a whole summer. Me and Chip, our good friend Chip Buehler got saved. He was a college athlete at Richmond. Our other good buddy was a college athlete at Florida. Defensive lineman Brad Culpepper, and I was an athlete at Florida State University. So what did that mean in the summer? It meant we didn't have to have a job, okay? So what we did is we went and worked out and we ate. That was our whole life, and then we went out at night. That was our life in the summer. Eat, work out, go out and party. All of a sudden, Chip gets born again, saved. He stops doing the latter with us. He would eat and work out, but then he wouldn't go out anymore. And so we were just all over him, you know, just persecuting him, giving him a hard time. He's preaching to us, witnessing to us. And our routine is somewhere after we had worked out and we would eat, we'd end up at usually his house to take a nap for the evening, right? So we'd be at the nap, and I'd be trying to sleep. And Brad's a lawyer now, and he just typical, he loves to play devil's advocate. Him and Chip would get in these conversations about faith and Jesus and all this, and Brad would just like grill him, play the devil's advocate to Chip. And I'm laying there on the bed trying to take a nap, and every like 5 minutes I would just say, "You can shut up. Would you guys just shut up?" And I couldn't fall asleep because they're arguing, right, over is Jesus real, Christianity, all this. And while I'm laying there over the month of them doing this was our daily routine, I could never let Chip know, but I'm laying there thinking, God, Chip sounds more right than Brad. In all the arguments, I'm going, because Chip had truth, right? I'm going, God, that makes more sense than what he's saying. God, there's more hope in that than what he's saying. God, there's more big trouble in that than what he's saying, you know? I mean, all these are going through my mind. Chip's right. Brad's wrong. Chip's right. Brad's wrong. And then I'd get up and go, shut up, Chip. Brad's right. But God was working on me, right? Because he had truth. And so we're to share our faith. We're to fish for people. We got to do that better. We got to do that better in America today. Then the last one is, what is discipleship? It's a call to fellowship with other believers. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So when we talk about relationship, in summary, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, is what? Life's all about what? What's it all about? Relationships. So discipleship is about building relationships with God, right? With God's people and with lost people. The call to follow Christ is a call to build a relationship with him. The call to fish for people is a call to build relationships with lost people. And the call to fellowship is to build relationship with God's people. We say this, when you find your purpose, right, you find your people. Well, I believe there's a direct correlation to this also, because practically a lot of times this is how it works out. When you find your people, you find your purpose in God, because life's all about relationships. And that's what I've realized, is that God will rearrange planet Earth to bring you into right relationship. And now he's rearranged planet Earth. We all could sit down and tell our stories how we got in this room. It'd blow you away. That's the fun thing about reunions, is how God rearranges things to bring you in relationship with a group of people. The question is, does that group of people in that moment really understand that and what it is that they're supposed to do? And when they do, they can turn the world upside down, right? Big things happen in small groups. Rachel, if you come up this morning, that would be great. Big things happen in small groups. I want our small group leaders to stand up real quick as you come up. Would you stand up real quick, our small group leaders? And you can actually head to your tables if you'd like. Let's give our small group leaders a big hand. What we're going to be doing, life group leaders, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be over the next 5 weeks highlighting our small groups called Life Groups at Every Nation Tallahassee and giving you the impossible, it'll be impossible to miss it, right? To be disobedient, right? Last thing we want is to be disobedient. So We know that being in relationship, being in discipleship is not it's not a negotiable thing for us as true followers of Christ. It's something he's called us to do. So we are trying to make it as easy as possible for you to do the right thing and grow in your faith and be in right relationship. So we're super excited about this semester. We have about 8 life groups in our community, some more on campus, but we're going to believe that God's going to connect us better together to him and one another, and out of that, help us to have more influence with the lost world. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for, Lord, speaking your word and speaking your truth. And as we kick off this series, Big Things Happen in Small Groups, Lord, as I've prayed, help us to just connect, not only just to you now, but to one another, Lord, so that we can faithfully obey the call to follow you, to fish for people, and to fellowship with one another, Lord, to build relationships with you, Christ, with your people, and with the lost world, Lord. So we thank you so much for the opportunity to follow you and to serve you and what it is that you've done in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to multiply and grow, Lord, through our ministry and through our outreach and through our relationships. And so thank you for all these wonderful people. Lord, I love them, and I pray your blessings upon them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you are not in a small group, there is your opportunity to join one. So go fellowship, join a group. Thank you for being here. Have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless you.